Well, good morning. Let's, before we open the scripture, let's take a moment to go before our Father of prayer again. God, we do come to you again, thanking you, Lord, for the so many different things that you've given to us, whether it's weather or whether it's friends or whether it's time off from work. God, whatever it is that is in our hearts that we could be thankful for, please allow us to be thankful for it this morning. And Lord, we know that in the midst of all of that thanks and all of the praise that we can give to you, we know that there are still hard moments for us. And so, Father, as a group, we come to you this morning and we ask that you engage with each one of us in those particular ways that we need you to engage with us in this moment, so that we would, as people, be more honoring, more glorifying, more closely following you. And in this moment, Lord, when you supply what it is that we need, our prayer is that you would allow our hearts and our minds to be open to your prodding, to be open to your Spirit's convicting, to be open to your movement in our hearts and in our lives. Clear our minds, allow us to listen to your words, to what it is that you would have us to know. And may you be all the more glorified in our life and in our lives because of it. We love you. Amen. So December 7th, right? 1942. You probably know what went on. Most of us, certainly most of us, were not around. My parents weren't even around. So even though I wasn't there, right, we know what went on. The president had a statement. December 7, 1942, a date which will live in infamy. We know this. We have a whole world that's gone on since then, right? 2,400 Americans died. 1,800 more were wounded. Most of our naval fleet in the Pacific was destroyed, and we stood on the cusp of war, really at that point having been thrust into war. But just imagine that. In one short span of time, 2,400 people died. And what we thought was a virtually invincible army was nearly demolished. And yet, none of you sit there looking at me like, oh, that was the worst thing ever. It was all over. Why is that? There's something small in the midst of talking about Pearl Harbor that happens in every person I've ever asked specifically about this. Now, that's not a blanket statement because maybe it's not true everywhere, but something small goes on inside of us where we recognize the tragedy of an event, of that event, the horrificness that went on at that time, yet we don't see an end there. We see a beginning of our involvement in a war in which we were ultimately victors. So when we talk about Pearl Harbor, when they made a movie about Pearl Harbor, right? It doesn't end with this drab, it all ended, everybody died, it was terrible ending. It ends building to this, and then we came out victorious. So now when we look back at Pearl Harbor, what we see is we see an awful event. Don't misunderstand that. A horrific, awful event, yet an event that did not destroy us, but was the beginning of our winning a war. Last week, we talked about something. And what we talked about last week was sort of that component of life for us, and that is that you and I, all of us together, all of us as individuals, are weak. I'm a weak person. You're a weak person. In and of ourselves, in who we are weak. Meaning that we're susceptible to sin. I'm susceptible to myself leading myself astray towards sin. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. I'm susceptible to listening to the lies of Satan because I don't always care to hold this shield of faith that God has given us to protect ourselves. And so I'm susceptible to his lies about the world around me, lies to him, from him to me about other people. And all of a sudden, I buy into all of that. I'm weak. Now, we have to understand that. We have to even hold tightly to that in order to rightly understand who Christ makes us in the midst of our weakness. And that's where we stand today, talking about who we are in Christ. We are, in and of ourselves, weak people, unable people. And that's a good thing. But in Christ, he has made us something different so that you and I can stand here knowing that really we're strong. Not because I'm able or you're able, but really because Christ is able, and he then makes us strong in the midst of our own weakness, in the midst of our own failings. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about us being righteous and forgiven, right? In Christ, that's what we are, though by ourselves we're broken and failing. Likewise, in and of ourselves, we're weak. We're not just broken and failing, but we're weak and we're susceptible to being broken and continued failing, yet he has made us strong in him. Romans chapter 7 is where we're going to start. If you recall, we've used this passage before. That's okay. I'm relatively sure I will never be able to tell you everything that there is in a passage, no matter how many weeks or months or years we were to spend on it. Why? Because I'm weak and really unable to understand it as well as I could. Here's what Paul writes. He says, so I find it to be a law. This is verse 21. Particularly, we're going to look at verses 24 and 25, but we're going to start at 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members being in my flesh, in the physical reality of who I am and what I am in this moment in time. Now, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now that should be an encouragement to you. An encouragement mainly right at the end because I know my life, right? You know your life. And let's just honestly evaluate it for a moment. When I look at my life, I see myself giving in to sin far too often. And with the number of nods that I see from the people I'm looking at, I'm going to presume that you sense the same thing. You see the same thing in you. You don't see you being perfect. You see you altogether too often failing, altogether too often giving in to this sin. Now, the encouragement here is that even Paul was there. Every Christian who's ever been alive is here. Now, I particularly said every Christian who's ever been alive is in this same spot, right? Because this isn't true of people who are not believers. Now, the being a failure part is, the giving in to sin part is, but the encouragement is not. The encouragement is that with our mind we serve the law of God. We want to, in who we are and who he's made us, how he's revived us and made us alive, we want to follow him. And then we recognize when we don't. Typically, we recognize when we don't. Sometimes we're terrible people and we don't realize we're terrible people. And then God brings it into light at some point that we've failed. And we get a chance to grow. But that's where we are. That's where Paul was. He had this desire in who he was, in the part of him that had been fully reborn and made right. He had a desire to follow Christ. But then when he tried to live it out, it didn't happen. And the encouragement is that's expected. And grace is given in the midst of it. It's not accepted or acceptable, but it's inevitable. Now let's back up, and Paul says this. He says, "Wretched man that I am." Why? Why is he so wretched? Because he, as a weak person, continually gives in to sin. That's what this whole chapter has been about. His desiring to follow God, yet not enacting it, not enabling it, not doing it, but desiring it, but not doing it, desiring it, and not doing it, failing over and over and over and over again. He said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I need to be delivered, Paul says, because I'm weak. That's the ontological reality. The bigger than just you, bigger than just me, reality of life. That we need to be delivered. But he follows it immediately with the answer to the problem. The answer to the problem of our weakness is, thanks be to God who through Christ Jesus changed all of that. Not thanks be to God, period. He's specific. It's Jesus Christ who came to this earth to change everything, to make it so you and I didn't have to live needing to be delivered for forever, but rather you and I having a chance to trust Jesus who delivers us from our body of death. Now, we all have different things that we would consider this body of death. Paul's going to encompass it all together. Some of us struggle with one thing here. Then some others of us struggle with other things. Some of us struggle with lying. Some of us struggle with lustful thoughts. Some of us struggle with gossip. Some of us struggle with not submitting to authority. We struggle all across the board on different lines of this spectrum or different parts of this spectrum. We all struggle, though, and we need to be delivered from that to what we're called to be. And that's what Jesus came to do. See, Paul postulates the problem. Who will deliver us? We need to be delivered. And that's a future thing. It hadn't happened to Paul yet. Who will deliver us? It's Jesus who will deliver us. It's not Paul, okay? It's not your pastor. It's not even your pastor if you go to a different church. It's not even the Bible. It's really not. We've talked about this before. The Bible is not the savior of you. The Bible is God's message of salvation. So the message of the Bible points you to the one who is the savior, the one who is the power, the one who delivers us. But it's not the Bible. It's Jesus by name specifically and nobody else. He is the one who saves. That's why Paul gives thanks to God for saving us through Christ. That's the answer to the problem. The answer to your weakness is not you getting stronger. Did you catch all of that? I didn't state it earlier. But the way to fix your being weak is not for you to get stronger. The way for you to get stronger and fix your weakness is to trust the one who can make you strong, who lives out his strength through you. See, Paul will take it even further when he writes to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He writes this. Again, we talked about some of this last week. This is God talking to Paul. Well, really it starts with Paul talking to God, right? God, take away my problem. What is his problem? He doesn't tell us. But take it away. And God says, no. So he says, God, please take it away. And God says, no. And he says, please take it away. And God says, no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now that's important. Okay? Because it's important because he doesn't just say, my power is enough to get you through. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. So you stand in the midst of a problem. I stand in the midst of a problem. It doesn't matter how big or how small. And God looks at us and he says, hey, Brock, I've given you enough grace that this is not an issue. I'm not saying it's going to go away, but this is not an issue. Because there's nothing that can come about in this life that can undo what I've already done. I've given you enough grace to get you saved and bring you to heaven and live with me forever. I've given you enough grace to make you alive and not dead. What more can you get? So what if your life goes to shambles here on this earth? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't care when our life falls apart. I'm not saying I want your life to fall apart. Don't hear any of that. But what Paul is writing here is that God has given us enough grace to get through regardless of what you're going through. There's nothing that fits outside of it. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, now is at the power because Paul is weak. My power is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? It's important. Hermeneutics 101, studying the Bible very first day of seminary, college, high school, doesn't matter. I'm teaching a group of seventh graders, and we started talking about pronouns. Because if you're going to study the Bible, you'd better know pronouns. Because if you don't understand pronouns and you don't understand what things are related to what other things, you won't understand the Bible. So the question here is, whose weakness? Obviously, it's God's, right? No. Obviously, it's not God's. He has no weakness, right? The issue that we started by dealing with is Paul saying, God, take away this thorn in my flesh, which he doesn't tell us what it is, but he alludes to other things in other passages like the Romans passage where he talks about failing, though he doesn't want to fail. I'm weak, so take it away. And God says, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, shown to be 100% without flaw, perfect through weakness. And whose weakness? Yours and mine and Paul's. That's the weakness wherein God's power is shown to be perfect. When you reach the end of your rope and you can't go any further, you can't fix the problem, then God smiles and says, let me show you what I can do. Now, his fixing the problem does not at all look like the way that I fix problems. Because I fix problems trying to undo the problem and make it pretend like it never happened. But that's not what God does. God fixes the problem by writing us with him to move forward in such a way that we actually can be who we're called to be. See, I don't realize this, and I try to do things right, and so do you. But when we try to fix problems by fixing them, acting like they never happened, we frequently never right the relationships that were wronged in the problem. And when we never right the relationship that was wronged in the problem, we've never really fixed the real issue. So in our best efforts, trying to do what's right, we frequently don't ever fix the thing that's most important to God. Because we try to fix the topic, not the relational schism. And every sin you've ever been part of causes a relational schism. I don't know toward whom, but it causes it. And that's what God fixes in his power, showing how it all puts together. He fixes those issues or allows for them to get fixed. That's what he does, and he shows that he has a perfect ability to do this beyond what you can do, beyond what I can do. But we don't always want that. Sometimes we want to stay hidden in our own little corner of being terrified because we think maybe being terrified, it won't be so bad. Maybe pretending like a thing didn't happen, it'll make it like it just goes away. Sometimes maybe we get scared that if other people find out just how messed up we are, they'll reject us. And we won't say this out loud, but in the recesses of our mind, we think maybe God will reject us. See, it's that fear. It's that fear that drives us to not going and living in God's power. We live out of fear. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he also wrote something to the Romans that will encompass all of this. What he wrote to Timothy, though, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He wrote this. In verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We don't exactly know what that is. But he writes this. "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now, it's important that all of those things go together. It really is. Because if God gave us only a spirit, not of fear, but of power, which is usually what we talk about, then we exude that power in really bad ways. Because how does one show their power? A person shows their power by flaunting it over other people. Showing their ability to control others, forcing them to do things. That's frequently what we do. You know why? Because we're broken and sinful, we're weak and failing. So in ourselves, left to our own devices, that's how we exude power. I'm going to show you I have enough control to make you do whatever. So it's not just of power, but power and love. Now we show our power, the power of God in us, not my own, but his. We show it through love. Loving people who would otherwise be unlovable to us. There are people like that. Did you know that? There are people that it's really hard to love. And God will, I presume with a smile on his face, have them walk right in front of you somewhere. When you don't want to be loving, when you feel weak, you'll find they're there so that you can see God's power at work in you, showing love to them who you don't really want to. But not just power and not just love, but power and love and self-control, so that you're not using these things in such a way so as to embolden yourself and so that you don't have to be weak, because it's our inability to be self-controlled that is our weakness. If we were really able to be self-controlled whenever pride started to pop up in our lives, whenever the temptation to gossip or temptation to whatever was there, we would have enough control to just say, "I know that's not good. So I will walk away right now." But have you ever watched a group of kids? And not mine, because I'm sure mine wouldn't do this. It's already happened this morning, just so we're all clear. You go up to them and you say, "If you don't stop, I know where this is going, and you're all going to get in trouble." Do you know what they look at you like? Some three-headed monster who has no idea what's going on. So they continue to do whatever it is, and 30 seconds later, they're all mad and they're all in trouble. You know, if you'd have just listened to me and stopped what you were doing, you were punching him. He thought it was funny the first 5 times. He didn't think it was funny anymore, right? I could see it happen. Show some self-control and stay out of trouble. Oh, I knew that was going to happen, but that's the response you usually get. Now, I'm not picking on my kids, because I'll guess most other kids do the same thing, but I'm not even picking on those other kids. I'm picking on me. See, God, through his word, looks at me and says, "Brock, just chill out. I see where you're going, and it's not going to turn out well." And Brock says, "God, you don't know what you're doing. I can continue this for a while before I get, oh no, I'm already in trouble." And it usually happens about like that. Think you're okay. You think you can live in your own power. You think you've got the control, and all of a sudden everything just, nothing goes right. That's why he gave us a spirit. He didn't empower Brock's spirit. He gave me a spirit that has power. He didn't make Brock be loving. He gave me a spirit who is loving. He didn't make me self-controlled. He gave me a spirit who is self-controlled. Not one of fear, because if we live out of that fear, we don't live out of that spirit. Why? Because the reality is, just like we know how Pearl Harbor ultimately ended, our battle has already been won. We can't lose. So we see all of this go on and we get overwhelmed by life and we forget that he's already got the end written. He stands outside of time as far as he cares. It's already happened that I become glorified in him, which is why Paul writes a past tense verb for a future action out of Romans chapter 8. Those whom he foreknew, he called, he predestined, he justified, he glorified. He already glorified me. He already glorified you. If your faith and trust are in Christ, but it hasn't happened, it will happen in the future. But as far as it cares to God and his timeline, it's already done. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of power. Why? Because the one he's put in us, John writes, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the one he put in us is more powerful than the one that's in this world. So when I look at this world and things seem all askew, when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning for no apparent reason and my phone has a thing popped up on it saying, oh, hey, by the way, North Korea tested a hydrogen bomb and they've got an intercontinental ballistic missile. Great. I can say, you know what? The worst thing that can happen in this world still doesn't beat what's already happened to us. No matter how bad it is, no matter how terrifying it is. And I'm not saying we're not going to be scared at some point. This whole spirit of fear thing does not mean you're not afraid. When I stood at the top of the arch in St. Louis, I was absolutely terrified. And I was inside the thing. But I had to lean out to look out the window, and I think I almost died. I am so scared of heights, it's unreal. And it was absolutely terrifying. But this spirit, not of fear, doesn't mean, Brock, you're not going to be scared of heights. I don't think that's what he's talking about. In fact, I know that's not what he's talking about. Because if it was that, he'd say, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of not being afraid of heights. That's not what he gave me. He gave me a spirit of power, one of love and one of self-control that has nothing to do with not being afraid of physical things. Has everything to do with perspective. Because the spirit he gave to us is greater than the spirit that is in this world. And then Paul culminates all of this. For when we are scared, this is what we must remember. There will be times when we don't trust the spirit of power, but we try to live out of our own spirit, and all of a sudden our own depravity, our own darkness, our own bleakness, our own sin and brokenness overwhelms us. And if it doesn't overwhelm you, then you've not rightly thought about it, because you are a terrible person. Not as terrible as me, but a terrible person nonetheless. We all are. And here's what Paul writes to terrible people who have been redeemed by the amazing blood of Christ. He writes this, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 37, he says, no, not fear. For you say, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I particularly like that because it's not height that can separate me from him, right? As a guy who's terrified of heights, that's a joke. It's not what it's about. But there's nothing big enough, deep enough, wide enough, broad enough, scary enough, bad enough, evil enough, hard enough that could ever separate you from what he's already given to you, which is what? It's the beginning of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what we've been given through that Spirit, through that man, through that God. We've been given the ability to be saved, to know that in the end, this Pearl Harbor moment for us that in the moment seems so bleak ultimately leads to a victory. Now that victory doesn't mean you're going to get money or fame or fortune or anything nice here. You might get only bad here. And if you do only get bad here, you're in good company. All the prophets got only bad when they lived on this earth. Jesus got only bad when he lived on this earth. All of the apostles got only bad while they lived on this earth. None of any of them got rich. So if the world seems to crumble around you, no matter how far it crumbles, you're in good company. Not with the apostles, not with the prophets, but you're in good company because you've got Christ who promises that there's nothing that can separate you from the victory you've already been given. So you can live as a perfectly strong person because you know how it ends. You know that whatever is weighing you down, ready to break you, cannot. Though it may break your body, it cannot break you. Because you have the power of Jesus in you. Really, you have the power of Jesus living through you. Which is why Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit without the tree, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I will cause fruit to grow in you. You are not going to do it on your own. So if we trust in him, if we rest in him, if we rely on him, he causes it to happen. For apart from him, you and I can do nothing. So it's a message of being strong. It's a message of being not weak. Except it's a message of being not weak and being strong because of his power living through us out of our own weakness. Not you and I being strong on our own. That's a great message. Because no matter how strong we think we are, we will fail. We will succumb to sin. We will give in to evil. We will get overwhelmed. We will lose our way. We will do things we ought not to have done. Yet he's right there with us, bringing us through, pointing us to him, having already guaranteed the victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this amazing strength that you've given to us in your Son. I pray, Father, for me, I pray for us that we would be people who live that out. We would be people who trust you, people who follow you, people who rely on you and not on ourselves. And God, we ask that you would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives as you cause us to be changed to be like your Son. Allow us to bring you honor and glory in all things that we do. And it's in your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.